worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. September is State Missions Month. Our goal was $1,000. I think I'm just guessing we probably around 650 maybe. Caller, does that sound about?
I don't know what we had last week, but before last week it was 500.
Yeah, I think we had about 150 last week, if I remember right. So around 650. So we'll continue to collect it and all. If you have not given, please give as the Lord leads you on that. Our goal is $1,000. October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. That's coming up. Please remember that. October 5th through the 25th is the Christmas Backpacks for Camp Rock Foster Children. There will be a poster board on the back wall for items that are needed next week. Sunday, October 5th at 9 o'clock is our monthly breakfast in the Fellowship Hall. Wednesday, October 8th at 6:30 p.m. fellowship meal prior to church conference. Tuesday, October 14th at 6:30 p.m. is the Titus 2 women's meeting. Thursday, October 16th is the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting. Time and place, we'll announce that as we are given that at a later date. Saturday, October 18th at 10 a.m., the children will go shopping for Operation Christmas Child shoebox gift. If any adults would like to assist, please see Janice Lindsay. And Tim, I'll let you mention this. Sunday, October 19th at 4 p.m. is the Grady County Baptist Association annual meeting at First Baptist Church in Cairo. We will not have services that night, but Tim wants to say something about that.
I need four people from our church to be messengers for the Grady County Baptist Association, because we'll need to vote on you at our business meeting or church conference the 1st of October. So if you're willing to serve as a messenger for that, if you will let me know, and so we can just put your name put your name to vote. And so if you'll just let me know by tonight, that way we can present that to the church and go from there. Okay, thank you.
And I'd just like to say that we need four. We are allotted four messengers. Those are the voting. Everyone is invited to go, and I would encourage you, if you can, so everyone can go. We just need four messengers. That they'll be the ones that will vote. I would encourage everyone that could to go and support our association, especially as we're moving into Keith Stewart is the new missionary and all, and we need to support him, and we need to support our association. So that's at 4 o'clock on Sunday, October 19th, and there will be a meal provided. We have two sessions, have a session before, and then we'll have a meal, and then we'll have a session afterwards. Always have good speakers there and all, so I would encourage you to go if you can. Thursday, October 23rd at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gap Men's Meeting. Wednesday, October 31st at 6:30 p.m. is our Trunk or Treat here at the church. October is a busy month. Any other announcements? I'll go ahead and get the football thing over with before we go to prayer. All I can say is, if you do the brackets, like a lot of people do, it probably got busted yesterday. Four of the top 10 lost, but hey, that, it is what it is. Yes.
You have Wednesday.
Wednesday? Oh.
Yeah. October
31st is Friday. Well, if that's the only thing,
yeah,
we'll get that corrected. Cool. Any birthdays before we go to the Lord in prayer? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just Thank you for the past Sunday school hour, Lord, and we just want to lift up this service to you today, Lord. We just pray, Lord, as we worship you today, Lord, that we worship you in spirit, Lord, and Lord, as we even talked about in Sunday school, Lord, as the Lord said that Caleb had a different spirit, Lord. He had the spirit of you, Lord, and I just pray that we show that today, Lord, in our love for each other. Lord, I do just want to lift up Brother Tim to you today as he proclaims your word, Lord. Let us not only just be hearers, but let us be doers of the word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.
Well, if you can this morning, please stand as we sing hymn 493, On Christian Soldiers.
Mercy and His grace.
cross leads home.
Studying through the book of Hebrews, we have seen the word "but" better over and over again. And as we come down to the last several verses in chapter 12, today we find the final warning that the author of Hebrews is giving to us, to those who have never heard the gospel. He's given a warning to those of us who have been in church our whole lives, but maybe we have never committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted his offer of forgiveness. We've seen over and over again, here, as I mentioned a minute ago, about the word better, that Jesus is better than the old covenant. He's better than the prophets, the angels, Moses, Aaron. We've been told that the new covenant is better than the old. Grace is superior to the law. Amen. If it wasn't for grace, none of us would be saved. Well, we come to a passage of scripture that honestly, if you were just to read down through the end of chapter 12, you'd say, what in the world is he talking about? Because although we've been studying right in Old Testament for the last couple months, we have seen what these mountains represent. And so the writer begins to talking about two different mountains, and you think, what in the world's going on here? And so I hope I can straighten this out for us. But my primary mission is to say this: you're going to be judged at one or the other of these two mountains. Everybody's going to be. Because we'll see that these two different mountains, one's Mount Sinai, the other is Mount Zion. Two totally different mountains. But at one you find judgment, at the other you find grace. And every one of us one day will stand on what these two mountains represent. You'll either be given grace and mercy by the love of God through His Son Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection, or you will face the judgment of God, because none of us can keep the Ten Commandments for one day. So we're all going to see that through here. We're being judged by one or the other of these two mountains. The first one, well, let's go ahead and read the verses first, and then we'll jump right in. In verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if such as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through, or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Let's stop right there for a minute, then we'll pray and read the rest of it in a few minutes. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for the opportunity, Lord, to look back, really, to the old covenant, to where you gave your commandment to Moses, Lord, that by faith people would trust you, that they would believe you, Lord, that they would live according to the plans, the law that you laid out, but realizing, Lord, that that law could never bring us salvation because we could never keep it. Lord, I pray today that we would see the difference and realize, Lord, that we all will stand in judgment or will stand in grace. Lord, help us today to see which one. And Lord, do what is necessary, Lord, to trust you to find that grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we look at this Mount Sinai, and here again we realize that this is representative of the law that was given to Moses on that mountain, and we know that Moses had gone up there and spent 40 days up there, and God revealed to Moses what was expected of his people, and the consequences of not keeping those laws. And we know that while Moses was up there on the mountain, the people were down in the valley doing what? rebelling against God. They were building a golden calf. They were doing exactly what God was telling the first four commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You know, and the consequences of that, and if you were in adult Sunday school class this morning, you realize that there was an implication there of those who hated God and refused to do God's command, that those sins would be passed down to the third and fourth generations. Now, with that being said, I'm not guilty for my daddy's sin. You're not guilty of your daddy's sin. But you can suffer the consequences of your father's sins. Most people who turn out to be alcoholics had a mother or a father who were alcoholics. If you smoked cigarettes, probably your mom or dad did. I'm not saying that in every single place, but what I'm saying is that in Exodus 20, verse 5, it clearly lays that out, and we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. But it says to those who hate the Lord. You see, we can be chain breakers, right? Oh, I can't remember the name. Zach Williams sings that song. A chain breaker. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he breaks those chains. Because Exodus clearly tells us for those who hate the Lord. Now, here's something else to think about along these lines. And y'all forgive me, that was in Tim's Sunday school class. If I'm not living out my faith to my kids, are they going to follow my example? If I say I'm a Christian, but I don't live it out, if the only day I care about God's on Sunday morning, not the rest of the week, not the rest of the week, month or the year, everything else is more important than what I say I believe. What do my kids grow up believing? Dad says he's a believer, but he don't live it out. That gets past, let's just use my being my friend. That if that was my attitude, then my son Shane would probably grow up with that attitude, right? Is that fair to say? Because children learn what they live. And if Shane lives that way, because his daddy lived that way, I did. And if he has a son, what is most likely going to happen there? You see, it passes down. Because it's really about the issue of faith. Do we believe God? If we do, how does that affect what I do? How does that affect my mind, my heart, my actions? How does that affect everything about me? Because if I'm not living it out in front of them, because my family knows me better than anybody, right? They know who I am here at church. They know who I am at home or in town. And so we realize that in all these things, we have to realize that we definitely have a responsibility to live according to God's will. Are we going to be perfect? No. But we should live each and every day to realize that there are implications with it. Now, with Mount Sinai, it was definitely a physical place. It was a place that could be touched before, but once God was on the mountain and he was given the law, the people were not to touch the mountain at all. If you even came close to it, you were to be stoned to death or shot with an arrow. Think about it for just a moment. To worship God, when God told Moses to bring the people to the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai, it took them 3 days to prepare to meet with God. How many of us prepared this morning to meet with God? That just, it really struck me. It took them 3 days. You go back and read Exodus chapter 19 and 20. 3 days to prepare to meet with God. And we get aggravated sometimes. It takes us 30 minutes to get here. You know, and it took 3 days. They had to consecrate themselves. They had to do all that. They had to clean themselves, wash themselves. I washed the clothes. I had to do all those things before coming and receiving the presence of God, so to speak. But let's not forget about how terrifying the mountain was. It was a physical place, but it was also a terrifying place. In Hebrews 12:21, we read these words that Moses was exceedingly afraid and trembling. Matter of fact, in Exodus 20, verse 19, the people basically said this to Moses, "Don't let God talk to us anymore, lest we die." Now, in other words, so fearful was the voice of God speaking to Moses and to the people that the people said, "Listen, we'd rather die than hear from him again." Could you imagine being able to stand in the presence of Almighty God? Could you imagine just the beauty of it, just the awesomeness of it, to hear God's voice speak into your life? But then even for these people to have experienced all these things in their past, and yet they still rebelled against God. And you say, "Well, I don't hear from God like that." Well, if you say that's because you're not reading your Bible. Amen. If you're saying you don't hear God speak, it's because you're not reading His Word. Because, you know, some people think the Bible can get soaked into your head through osmosis. They put it under the pillow when they get home on Sunday, and they think it's somehow just going to soak into their head. It doesn't do that. If we truly want to know God's will and ways for our lives, we'll read His Word. Moses, as he's there at the mountain, we realize the description here from the author of Hebrews, and he's talking about fire, which symbolizes the holiness and righteousness and purity of God. People had to be careful in their approach to God. I remember in Leviticus, it talks about two young men who thought they could just do what they wanted to in the presence of God. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. We studied them not too long ago in Sunday school. But these two men thought they could make God do what they wanted Him to do, or what they wanted God to do. And what did God do? It says the fire of the Lord came out from before that Ark of the Covenant and consumed them. It's interesting because as you finish up, and we'll read it in just a few minutes, when you finish up reading chapter 12, the very last verse in chapter says that the Lord is a consuming fire. You see, the consuming fire of God cleanses us. The consuming fire of God overtakes our lives. The consuming fire of God cleanses us and purifies us. But can I warn you too that the consuming fire of God on an unbeliever means that you're going to suffer in hell for all of eternity. It was a terrifying place. The blackness and darkness symbolized the fact that God and His glory and everything was hidden from man. Just as the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the mercy seat, was hidden behind the veil in the same way that the darkness covered the presence of God. The people could see the presence of God through the pillar of fire by day, the pillar of cloud by night. They could see that. They could see the presence of God in the manna being provided each night, and the quail that came in, and water being given to the people from a rock. They saw the presence of God and the power of the plagues. They saw the presence of God in the defeat of the Egyptian army. They saw all of that. But they couldn't come to God on their own. They couldn't just flippantly walk into the presence of Almighty God. It's interesting, too, though, that these people who were given the law were afraid. The lightning and thunder symbolized the judgment, the wrath, and the power of Almighty God. Sinai was not only that, but it was also an unapproachable place, as we've kind of already talked about. The mountain itself could be touched, but when the presence of God was on it, nobody was supposed to go upon it. Even the animals were supposed to be stoned or shot through. They were to be killed, in other words. The people were afraid. It was unapproachable. But that's where the law was given. The law was given to us to live by, but we could never live by it. We were given the law to show us that we need something greater than the law. We needed somebody to fulfill the law so that we could be set free. We needed somebody who could come and live the perfect life and be the perfect sacrifice for what was required for our sins to be forgiven. The law was good. It was given at Mount Sinai, but it could never save us. On the other hand, we find another mountain that the Bible talks about here. And so let's read on down some more. In verse 22, it says, but. I like that, because when you see the word but in Scripture, it means something's changing. So pay attention. We're not at Mount Sinai anymore. Now, for the believer, we're going to focus on Mount Zion, okay? But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Let's stop right there again for just a moment. Let's finish, and we'll talk about Zion, and then we're going to talk about the warning that we are given by the author here. Mount Zion was different than Sinai. As we've already mentioned, the law was given Mount Sinai. It was given to us there. It was an unapproachable place, although it was a physical place. It was unapproachable. But then at Mount Zion, we realized that Sinai was a physical mountain, and yes, there was a physical Mount Zion, but in this reference here, it is talking about a spiritual mountain. It's talking about a spiritual mountain, and that it was physical, but at the same time it's spiritual, because can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? No, it's spiritual, and so when we come to God, we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual reference to a city that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all our patriarchs from throughout Christian history looked forward to, a city that builder and maker was the Lord, not hands. It represents a holy mountain. In John 24:24, it says, God is spirit, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. As I think about that, I think about how out at Mount Sinai, man could not approach. But at Mount Zion, we've been told something totally different. Because in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it tells us that we, and it's meaning through faith in Jesus Christ, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We couldn't do that at Mount Sinai, could we? Matter of fact, if you take it into the picture of the Holy of Holies, there was only one man, one day a year, who could enter the presence of God. Nobody else. Everyone else would die if they tried to do so. Hebrews 10:19, it tells us that we can have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. At Mount Sinai, people could not approach God, but through and representative of the spiritual Mount Zion, we have been invited to come boldly to that throne, to find help and grace and mercy in the time of need. Why is that important? Because Mount Sinai could never get you to heaven. What it represents could never get you to heaven. But through Mount Zion, talking about the city of God, and we're going to get into that in just a minute, because that's the only way. It's through grace, through mercy that God has provided for us through Mount Zion. Why is it important? Well, I think the first thing we realize is that we share in heavenly places. Why is that important? Well, Ephesians 1:20 says that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. It's not a physical place so much that it's represented in the spiritual place. In Ephesians 2:6, it says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It is only through who and what this Mount Zion represents. And it represents the city of God. It says so here in our verses that we just read. In verse 22 of Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 told us this, that Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is who? He's not talking about a physical mountain. He's talking about the spiritual mountain, and I know I mentioned that earlier, but that was the thing to bring us to God. But it also brought us to a heavenly Jerusalem. Remember, the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he gave us a glimpse into heaven. And we don't have time to read it this morning, but I'm going to give you the reference to it. And that's Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. John, he talked about this. He talked about the city of God and the new Jerusalem and Mount Zion, and he talked about all this in his revelation that God gave to them. We are also invited to share in the heavenly places, but we're also invited into a heavenly society. That kind of sounds funny. A heavenly society. What are you talking about, Brother Tim? Okay, here we go. It says that we've been invited to Mount Zion to an innumerable number of what? Angels. Who all is going to be in heaven? Angels, right? When John looked in, saw the revelation God had given him, and in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, he says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, he could not count them all, okay? He couldn't count them all. They were so many. Do you realize when you worship and praise God here on earth, you're worshiping with angels in heaven? Think about it now. You're participating in a practice that the angels do constantly, and we've seen in other places in the Bible where it says angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see that. And so when we're singing the praises of God here on earth, we're participating in worship of God with the angels in heaven. But one day, guess what? We're going to be up there with them. One day we're going to be up there with them singing together. I've been places where there's been 15, 20,000 people, especially at Southern Baptist Convention, and seeing where all the people from all across the nation come together and worship God together. It's just an awesome experience to hear all those voices saying praises to God. But one day we're gonna experience that for real, where there's hundreds of millions of people who are born again, who are there worshiping God along with the angels, and I just can't wait to one day see that here. Revelation 19:6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." I think about those times where we can come together and worship God in true spirit, in truth, not pretense, not not being hypocrites. But it also invites us to the church of the firstborn. And you say, well, who is that? And that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is firstborn, right? Which means that he is the first, the pioneer, the founder, the author, the beginning, but is also the Savior. It also invites us to be in the presence of God, the judge of all. He is included. And we can never forget that. What else is going to be there? Well, we'll see the great white throne, where those who come before God and are judged because they have not accepted the grace and mercy and forgiveness that Jesus offers. And they're going to be told, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But then there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers will receive rewards for those things that we have allowed God to do in our lives. We'll receive those rewards, and we will cast them back at the Savior's feet, because we realize that without him, we couldn't do anything. We see also that we've been invited to the spirits of just men made perfect. How were people made perfect? Could they be made perfect by keeping the law? They're only made perfect by the blood of Jesus. They're only made perfect by faith, by believing in him. And then the Bible tells us that by faith we are justified. And it's as if God takes our sins and he washes them off of us, and he puts all of our sins, our shame, our guilt, our punishment on Jesus. And he takes the righteousness and holiness, and he puts it on top of us, and gives us that clothing, that covering, that cleansing that we all need. One day we'll see those loved ones of ours who have died in faith. They believed, they were saved. They trusted Jesus Christ. And one day we will join them around the throne of heaven. We see these words, or this word, spirits. And you say, well, what is that about these spirits? Is that ghosts or something? And to me, it just means the souls of those who died in the Old Testament, those who were not raised at the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, and those who had believed were raised from the dead. That's a whole other summer for a whole other time. But these are Old Testament saints, I believe, waiting for the resurrection of us, all of us. And when those, as Paul says, and those who are dying in Christ are raised, and then the rest of us will be raised together with him to meet Jesus in the air when he returns again to call his children home. We're invited to be with Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant in this society. He is the one who stands between us and a holy and righteous God, one who intercedes on our behalf. But then it comes down and it mentions another verse here, or another name here in verse 24 at the very end. It says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What is he talking about here? Why is the sprinkling blood talking about things better than Abel? What's that got to do with him? When Cain killed his brother in the Garden of Eden, did he need a gun to do it? Did he need a knife? Killed him with a rock, right? When he killed his brother in the Garden of Eden and he tried to cover up his brother, right? And what did the Lord say? The blood does what? Cries out. It cries out from the ground. It cries out. Well, you know, in the same sense, it does, the blood of Jesus does that for us. It cries out to God on our behalf. When we're guilty of sin, but we're saved, the blood of Jesus cries out, I've got a cover. He's covered. She's covered. That doesn't mean we can go sin and do what we want to do, anytime we want to do, whatever, whenever. But it means, hey, when we mess up, when we miss the mark, that the blood of Jesus cries out on our behalf. Jesus' sacrifice was the one that was sufficient for all times. It was once and for all. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It was over. But under the old covenant, it was a constant day after day, year after year, having to do the same sacrifices time and time again. But with the blood of Jesus, his blood cries out on our behalf that we are his children, that we are covered by his blood. So when we look at these two mountains, we realize we're going to be judged by one or the other. Mount Sinai, the law could never save us. Could never. But under Mount Sinai, we find that we have the opportunity in Christ Jesus to have our sins forgiven, to find the grace of God that is offered to all people, regardless of color, regardless of societal standards or anything else. And when he saves us forever. But which one, if you died today, which one would you be judged by? Sinai, that you try to keep the laws and you keep on trying and keep on trying and keep on failing, but you keep on doing it anyhow. Einstein said this, if you keep doing the same thing over and over and get the same results and you're trying to get different results, then what does that make you? Insane. That's the definition of insanity. Keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expect different results. You're not going to get them. What we need to do is realize that in Christ Jesus, we have somebody who has paid what number one is to live a life. They've lived a perfect life. They died for our sins. They rose again. But listen, this goes right back to what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12, I think that's in 25. Can't hardly see. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now let's stop right there and understand what he's saying here. He's going back to the reference of Mount Sinai. When the law was given, when they gathered at the base of the mountain and Moses, it took them 3 days to get ready, right? They come up there and Moses gives them a command, don't touch the mountain, don't breathe on it. If your goat gets up and runs off and he gets on the mountain, stone him to death or shoot him with an arrow. Kill him. God is holy, can't just come anyhow, any way you want to. But it says here, he says, do not refuse him who speaks. Now he's talking about the one from the mountain. And as we studied in Sunday school this morning, what did the people do when God said go and take the land? What is that? What is that? We don't believe you. We can't do it, right? God said, it's already yours. All you got to do is go take it, right? Didn't mean they wouldn't have to fight for it. Wasn't going to be some big people in there, some problems. But take it. And it's somewhere we don't believe you, you know. So they did. They refused to do what God told them to do. And because of that, what happened to all those people who were 20 years up in age? They died in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? What were they judged for? Understand, it was for their unbelief and their unbelief only. They did not believe, and so they suffered the consequences of their sin of unbelief. Look at what it says. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have what? Grace by which we may serve who? Remember last week I said, if you ain't serving the Lord, you ain't serving in the church, you ain't work pleasing God. That's all I can tell you. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This author tells us, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. The people in the Old Testament, when the law was given, they should have listened. But they didn't, right? They were afraid. They were trembling. Even Moses was scared, but Moses obeyed, right? The people said, we don't want to hear it no more. They refused. They rejected the voice of God as a warning to do it his way and to obey him. Today, from Mount Zion, he's calling out to us through his son, Jesus Christ, saying, come, follow me. Come, trust me. Come, believe me. Put your faith and trust me. Believe me. Accept me. Don't reject me. Because guess what? The reality is, if those people in the Old Testament died in the wilderness because they refused, they rejected the voice of God, how much more so today when you reject the voice and the will of God for your life to be saved? What other alternative is there? You can't save yourself, right? The alternative is that you're going to perish in your sins. And the consequence, we know, is to spend all of eternity in hell. Jesus made the way. God has opened the door to heaven for those who put their faith and trust in him. Wherever you place your faith at today, do not refuse him. Make one final point here. The Mount Sinai, where God's presence was on at the giving of the Ten Commandments, the mountain shook, it tells us. There was a tempest, there was a slight storm. Everything shook, and the reality here is that one day the Bible tells us in our chapter here that God is going to shake not only the earth, but heaven also. That means everything, everybody. And what's shaken, if it can be shaken loose, guess what? It's going to be shaken out. Plain and simple. Put are you in Christ? Are you secure in your faith? Are you secure in Jesus Christ, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that your faith is on track, is solid in Christ Jesus? Jesus gave a parable real quick in Matthew 7. Listen what Jesus says here. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, right, there's the key, does them. You can hear without doing, right? But the Bible, James says, to be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on what? A rock. Now, is this a little rock that you build your house on? You just get a rock out of your yard? No, that rock is somebody's bedrock. It is a foundational stone to build your house on. You don't listen. Well, we'll read about it. And the rain descended, the winds flooded, or the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And we know the rock to be who, ultimately? Jesus, right? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Who have you built your life on? Is it your bank account, your job, your retirement, your property? Or is it on Jesus? You see, for everyone who has built their house, their life, is what it's all about, on the sand, that shifts and changes. One day it's going to be wiped out, shaken out. But for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, our firm foundation, our refuge, our stronghold, then we don't have to worry about when the times come and the world's shaking and everything in it. We don't have to worry about being shaken out, because our faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The author warns us, do not refuse to hear. Don't make the mistake that the Hebrews did. Don't make the mistake the Israelites did. Don't make the mistakes that those people who are in hell right now have made. They refuse to hear Him who speaks. Don't make the same mistake. We stand with me. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the warnings that you have given to us. Lord, maybe today there's someone here who is, and they've been around good people. They've been around godly people. They might even come to church from time to time. They might even come every Sunday, every time the doors are open. But they can't honestly say that their life is founded on you. They haven't built their life on you. And today, Lord, I know you're calling to them. You're calling them by name. And just like you did the Israelites, Lord, you call them to be obedient, to obey, to have faith. But they refused. And Lord, they suffered the consequences of their choices, of their sins. Lord, help us not to make the same choice, the same wrong decisions. Lord, help us to be like Joshua and Caleb, Lord, who believed, who knew that you could do what you promised. Lord, I pray today that our faith will be strong. I pray, God, for those who are lost to come to you, for those who have gone astray, Lord, and not, maybe they're going through a season of doubt right now. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, I pray that for those who have gone astray, Lord, for you just to call them back, Lord, to do, to believe, to act as you would have us to. Lord, have your way. in this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.